I'm going to read from verse 24 through to verse 30, Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that bear, the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And we'll read verse 31 as well. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? May God bless the reading of his precious word tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. As we come to this part of the meeting, we're always very conscious of our need. We need the Lord. If the Lord is not here working in our midst, helping the preacher, giving help to those who hear the word, then in a very real sense we meet in vain. Need the Lord to come by and to visit this place, visit all of our congregations. So let every child of God lay hold upon the Lord now and pray earnestly that the Lord will come mightily. Our Father, we believe that the Lord has been here. We thank thee that he dwells with his people. He walks in the midst of the churches. And Lord, we thank thee for help given already in this meeting, in the singing of the praises, in the offering of prayer, in the reading of thy precious word. We have come this night to worship thee in these things. But Lord, as we come to thy word, we need thee in the preaching. And I pray for that fresh anointing of God, the Holy Spirit sent down from on high to fill this vessel, to give me the power, the wisdom, the unction that I need. Lord, we thank thee for bringing us together. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the providence of God that finds us here. We believe that this message is for this congregation. And Lord, thou dost know exactly who it's for, especially those that do not know Christ. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt visit them, that thou wilt open their hearts to the word, like Lydia's heart was opened in past days to attend unto the things that she heard. Lord, this matter belongs to thee. Open hearts in this meeting. And we pray that there will be those who will enclose with God's offer of grace and mercy and find Christ as their Savior. Lord, hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight upon verse 27 through to verse 30 as we preach on the daughters of Jerusalem, tears on the road to Calvary. So much has happened in such a short space of time. The Lord Jesus is brought before the chief priests at daybreak. We know that because in the previous chapter and verse 66 it tells us, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him, that is Christ, into their council. And then he appears before Pilate, then over to Herod, and back again before Pilate. And there seems to have been a long struggle between Pilate and the people concerning him. He was mocked, he was crucified. And all this happened in a space of 4 to 5 hours, 6 hours at the most, for the Lord was crucified between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock. His enemies lost no time in their evil work. They got him to the cross as soon as they could. And as he is led away to be crucified, Simon the Cyrenian, this stranger to Jerusalem from North Africa, is apprehended to bear the cross of Christ, lest the Lord would faint beneath it and die before he reached Calvary. We discover also a great crowd of mourners, true mourners, who joined the procession and followed Jesus to the place of his death. And in particular, among this vast number who thronged the streets of Jerusalem and followed the Savior to Calvary was a large group of women. The scripture tells us, who also bewailed and lamented him. They were not his enemies, but were comprised of his friends, his well-wishers, the common people, who were moved with compassion towards him. They had heard about his fame. Perhaps they had listened to his preaching. They had witnessed his miracles and honestly believed that Jesus was being condemned unjustly. Though many reproached and reviled him, yet some had compassion and pitied and sorrowed for him. I want us to travel back to this scene that we read about in God's Word tonight. I want you to become eyewitnesses to what is happening here on the road to Calvary. View these daughters of Jerusalem. Listen to their cries and their weeping. See their tears and their sadness. Hear the words and the counsel of Jesus, and then consider, is there a message for me? For I believe with all my heart there is a message for all that are gathered in this meeting tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the regret of these women. Verse 27 of the passage that we read from Luke 23, the regret of these women says, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. From the streets of Jerusalem come this crowd of women, some of them led by love, some by pity, others by curiosity. Their hearts are filled with grief, their eyes with tears, as they lament over the blessed Son of God. Among that number, no doubt, were his friends, those women that were last at the cross and first at the tomb. How they loved him, cared for him, worshipped him, and now lament over him. They weep. Mary Magdalene there, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. Mary, the mother of James, the wife of Cleophas, is there. Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha, no doubt, are in that number. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, is there. His mother is there. And other women who had come to believe on him and trust him as their Savior. And they saw their friend. They saw their master. They saw the Lord, their Redeemer. His body was bruised and broken. His visage was marred more than any man. His blood flowed down his lacerated back and trickled from his face from the thorn wounds. He was going to the awful death of the cross. There he was, bent over in pain, being pushed and shoved all the way to Golgotha. And as his friends looked on in dismay, they couldn't help but weep. I think that every Christian in this meeting house tonight understands that. They wept as any child of God here would weep at such a sight. If our eyes were to fall upon Christ in this time of sorrow and woe and grief, going to the awful death of the cross, you and I, as the Lord's people who love him with all of our hearts, we too would weep. And of course, their tears were precious. And the Bible's talk about God bottling up our tears and putting them into his book. No doubt their tears were precious to the Lord. But not only his friends, his well-wishers were there. Those were the women who had attended his congregations. They heard his sermons. They saw his kindness. They watched his mighty power as he performed those wonderful miracles. And their lives had been touched by the Savior, though perhaps they had not received him. Yet they were affected by him and his teachings. They knew of his innocency, that he was going to the cross, not for any crime that he had committed. And they too were filled with immense grief, the sorrow of those who weep for a great and a good man. And such tears might be expected in the life of an unsaved person whose heart has been touched by God's Son. And that often happens. We know of many who come to our gospel meetings. They sit in our gospel services. They listen to the Word of God as it is presented. Jesus Christ in all His sufferings is presented to them. And although they don't come to trust Him and believe on Him as their Savior, yet their hearts are touched and their hearts are melted. And oft times they are brought to tears, just like these women who wept for Christ on the way to Calvary. And then, of course, the curious were there. They were by and large to the Savior. They knew nothing of His salvation. They had little knowledge of His person and work, His preaching and His miracles. They knew about the trial. Everyone in Jerusalem knew about the trial. They heard of the injustice. They followed that day out of mere curiosity. And yet as they gazed upon the battered body of Christ and they heard the loud cries of others around them, they too were deeply affected and moved to tears. They wept as you and I would weep when affected by sad scenes around us. I can remember going to a funeral service many years ago when I was the minister in Port of Ogie. Just up the coast in the little village of Ballywalter, there was a young UDR soldier that had been killed. I can remember going to visit that home. I didn't know the family, but I felt as a minister it was my duty to go and just simply visit the home, and I did, and I met his wife and his children. And I attended the funeral service. And I can remember standing around the open graveside. I didn't know the man who had been killed in such a terrible way. I didn't really know his family, but as I stood there, and I watched a wife and a mother in tears, and I saw those little children holding their hands off their mother, I couldn't help but weep. And as many stood around the graveside that day, they wept. They were affected, you see, by the scene that was around them. And so were these women that were the curious. I want you to note that the suffering, dying Lord may move many to natural affection and sorrow, and yet not move them to salvation. Many bewail Christ who do not believe in Him. Many lament Him who do not love Him. The regret of these women. But then secondly, I want you to notice the response of Christ. Look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 23. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In His agony, with the certainty of the cross at hand, Jesus took time to notice the tears of these women, but He directs their lamentation to themselves. He says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself and weep for your children. He did not rebuke them for their weeping, but He did tell them to weep for themselves and for their offspring. The Lord Jesus had recently wept over Jerusalem Himself. As He came down the Mount of Olives and came into view of the city, you remember how back there in Luke chapter 19 the Bible says that He wept over the city. And now He's telling the people from that city to do likewise, to weep for themselves and for their children. You see, my friends, Jesus could see things through His eyes of omniscience that these people couldn't see. Perhaps the coming destruction of Jerusalem was in view. Some of these women might live to witness and share in the calamities that would befall their city, or at least their children would. Jesus preached a sermon in Luke chapter 21 not many days previously, and He spoke about the destruction of the temple. Just turn back to Luke chapter 21 and notice what it says there in verse 5 and 6. As some speak of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And He went on to speak about a terrible situation that was going to overtake their city. Look at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And this happened. It happened in AD 70, when Titus, with the might of the Roman army, marched against the city of Jerusalem. The temple and nearly all the city was burned or otherwise destroyed in this siege. It was a terrible destruction. The armies of Titus encompassed the city. It was brought to a dreadful ruination. Multitudes of Jews were slaughtered. Their blood, we are told, ran like streams in the streets of the city. Women were ravished and butchered. Little children were run through with a sword. The holy city was trodden down, and the Jews who escaped were left to the famine or scattered to the other nations. The historian Josephus records that no less than 1,100,000 Jews perished in the siege of Jerusalem by the sword and by the famine. 97,000 Jews were made captives, most of them sent as slaves into Egypt or dispersed over the other provinces of the empire to be cast to the wild beasts in the amphitheaters. Jesus saw it. With his prophetic eye, he could look down through those few years to AD 70, and he says to these women, weep for yourself, weep for your children. Oh, what a destruction was coming. But perhaps a greater destruction was in view. The Lord was looking down through the corridors of time, down through the centuries. Certainly in the sermon preached here in Luke chapter 21, a more dreadful day is in view. We go on to read in verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're thinking here about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're thinking about that time when he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And what a dreadful and a terrible day that will be. Great commotions in the heavens, as we have read here. Great distress and perplexity among the nations of the earth, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. An awful picture is set before us. The second coming of Christ will be attended by everything that will make it alarming to the senses and to the heart of man. If the giving of the law at Sinai was so terrible that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, the return of Christ, when he comes in power and great glory, shall be much more terrible. If the hearty Roman soldiers became as dead men when the angel rolled back the stone and Christ rose again, how much greater will their terror be when Jesus comes to judge the world? No wonder the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I was reading that passage of Scripture this morning in our early morning prayer meeting. I was thinking about the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Thinking about the awful day in which he will come to this world in judgment. And for that very reason, one of the reasons at least, we persuade men to turn to the Savior and be ready for the coming of Christ. And when we see Christ crucified, we see him in all his suffering and all his anguish, all that he went through, we ought to weep. Not so much for him, but for ourselves. Not merely for the fact that he died, but for the cause of his death. Our sins, the sins of our children. Oh, sinner, tonight in this meeting, weep. Consider the destruction that comes upon men if they neglect his love, reject his grace, and spurn his call, as the Jewish nation did, bringing upon them the certain judgment of God and this terrible ruination that happened in AD 70. And Christian, weep tonight. Now is the time to weep for our offspring. Not whenever they're dead, not whenever they're in grave and our hearts are filled with lamentation. Now is the time, if they're out of Christ, to weep for them, that the Lord might save them. One who knew George Whitefield well, and attended him perhaps more than any other, said that he hardly ever knew him to go through a sermon without weeping. His voice was often interrupted with his tears, which sometimes were so excessive to stop him from proceeding for a few moments. "You blame me for weeping," he would say. "But how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Though your immortal soul, though your mortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for aught you know, you are hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you. Perhaps we need to pray, Lord, give us the grace of tears." Oh, dear unsaved one, tonight now is the time to lament. For God is looking for sorrow over sin and repentance from sin. The regret of these women. The response of Christ. But you notice, thirdly, as you look there at verse 29, and thirdly, the reason for such tears. Look at it carefully. Look, chapter 23, verse 29. "For," here's the reason. Turns to these women, "daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves, for your children, for," here's the reason, "behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Verse 30, "then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Sad times are coming for your city. It will be destroyed. And you will be involved in this destruction. Therefore, weep, says the Lord. But why? Because this destruction would be very terrible. There was coming a sure day in the city of Jerusalem when the inhabitants of that city would crave for two things, says the Lord. They would crave to be childless, and they would crave to be buried alive. First of all, they would crave to be childless. Sometimes those who have no children envy those who have. Rachel envied Leah. Rachel was barren. Leah was fruitful. God had opened the womb of Leah, but Rachel could have no children, and she envied Leah. Hannah wept sore before the Lord because the Lord had shut up her womb. Penina, her adversary, as she is called, she could have children, and she mocked and despised Hannah. And Hannah wept sore before the Lord because she was childless. Jesus, there was coming a day in Jerusalem when those who had children would envy those who had not, saying, "Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never suck." One day in the city of Jerusalem, children would be a burden trying to escape. Can you imagine it? The armies of Rome canvassing the city. People trying to escape the sword. Women with their little children, some in their arms, some in their hands, trying to get out of the city as the army of Rome marches towards it. Trying to escape, children would be cumbersome. They would be a burden trying to escape. And then, of course, some of these children would fall by the sword. Parents would watch their own children being butchered by these brutal Roman soldiers as they came to the city. And, of course, that's what happened. What an awful thing to see your children killed in such a way. And then, furthermore, other children would be left to face the famine, to starvation. Matters were so extreme in Jerusalem at that time, we are told that women ate their own offspring. I can't miss the application here. I would have every reason to lament and to wish my wife childless. If I had one son or daughter in my family who died without the Lord and went to a Christless eternity, better that I had never had children. Better my wife had never given birth to any child, if that was to be the case. King David lamented over Absalom. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible is whenever David heard about Absalom being killed in battle. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 32 that the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." In other words, Absalom's dead. And the king, David, it says, was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." Why did David weep in such a way? I believe with all my heart because David knew where Absalom had gone. Absalom had died without the mercy of God. Absalom had died without forgiveness. Absalom was lost forevermore. And David knew it. And David wept. Wished to God I had died instead of Absalom, that my life had been taken and his life spared. What an awful thing to come to that place, dear Christian parent, in this meeting, where we would have to lament like David over a son or a daughter in the family who died without the mercy of God. Yes, there was coming a day when these women would wish to be chastened, they would wish to be buried alive. Verse 30 of our text tells us, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." They would wish to be hid in the darkest caves and sheltered upon any terms. The expressions here are no doubt figurative and parabolic, but they do describe the intensity of the misery and distress and the desperate helplessness of all who would be found in Jerusalem during the siege. There was, of course, a literal fulfillment when the Jews in their multitudes hid themselves in the subterranean passages and the sewers underneath Jerusalem. But another day is coming. Another day that the Bible spells out very clearly when people will wish to be buried alive. You go over to the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation. It's part of the prophecy that speaks about the coming of the Lord. And we read in verses 16 and 17 that there are those who cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The opening of the sixth seal corresponds to the coming of the blessed Son of God. And those who are alive at the coming of Christ who are unprepared, whether they are in the great of society and the noble of society among the kings of the earth, or whether they are from the very depths of society, the down and out, if they're without the Lord on that day, they will cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Beyond all shadow of a doubt, our God is a God of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. His mercy is like a mighty stream. But never forget, he's a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. And there is a judgment, a terrible judgment for the sinful and the unbelieving. This same Jesus who invites sinners to come to him that they might have rest declares most plainly that unless a man repents, he will perish.
The same Saviour who holds out his hands to a disobedient and again saying people will one day come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of grace must come at last. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ was going to the cross and he saw these women, perhaps some of them with children in their arms, he said to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Am I wrong in saying tonight that this same blessed Savior, seated on high at the right hand of the Father, he still looks down upon this world of humanity? He still looks down into the hearts of men and women in this very congregation tonight, and he says, "Weep for yourselves and weep for your children." Dear Christian, weep for yourself over your sins and your failures. Weep for your children who are out of Christ, dying without mercy. An unconverted man, woman, young person, weep for yourself. Weep for your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin that's taken you to a Christless hell tonight. Weep, my friend, weep. And I trust with all my heart, in the midst of your tears, you'll find the Savior, that you'll be drawn to him, that you'll realize that he went to the cross and he paid the debt that we owed, that you might have everlasting life and go one day to heaven, sealed by his precious blood. Tears on the road to Calvary. I said to you at the beginning of this meeting that I wanted you to travel back and see something of what was happening, to view these women as they follow the Savior on the road to the cross, to see their tears and their weeping, to hear their cries, and then ask the question, is there a message for me here? And I believe with all my heart there's been a message. A message for all of us, whether we're saved or unconverted in this meeting, there's a message for you. May God enable us to weep for ourselves and to weep for our children. If you're not a Christian in this meeting tonight, you need to be saved. You need to be ready. You need Christ. Will you not make this night the night when you will settle that matter forever? The matter of your soul's salvation. Jesus Christ is able to save you. He is willing to save you. And thank God he can save you right now. Let's pray. I'm sure it's been said often from this pulpit that as preachers we're here as the Lord's servants. We're here to help you all we can. We have brought the message. As far as the preaching is concerned, it's over. But God has spoken, and we have responsibilities tonight. We have a responsibility to act upon that which we have heard. God will require it. We're not to be hearers of the word merely. We're to be doers of the word. May God help you to do the word tonight. Obey the word. And may you come, if you're not a Christian, may you come and seek the Lord. And we're here to help you. Maybe you know some Christian in the service tonight. Just say to them about the trouble that's in your heart, how you would love to be saved, and they can help you too. But don't go away without the Savior. O God, our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the history that thou hast given, that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in the Gospels concerning this time when the Savior was brought to the cross, and this crowd of mourners that followed, these women particularly that wept after the Lord. We know that Jesus turned to them that day and said, "Weep for yourself." Nor there's every reason to weep for ourselves over our sin, and to weep too for our children. Lord, do give us the grace of tears as thy people. Help us to weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And we pray that thou wilt touch the hearts of the unconverted in this meeting. We know we're living in that day of coldness and hardness. We know that men and women and young people can come to gospel meetings and leave, and certainly to the outward appearance it would appear that they're unmoved, they're not troubled about spiritual matters. Oh God, turn the tide.
bring trouble to the heart, make them anxious about their soul, and bring them in saving faith to Christ. Lord, do it tonight in this meeting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.